I wonder if anyone that you care about ever starts talking to you about their own death, like it's right around the corner or something like that. I asked an older man here at the church one day, I said, do you think you'll ever like retire and go to Florida? And he said, my next move is not horizontal. My next move is vertical. There's a woman, a dear old saint of God that I love, and she often talks about being ready to go to heaven. And I say to her when she says that, you may be ready to go, but we're not ready for you to go. We want to have you around here a little longer. I want you to imagine that a very important person in your life starts saying goodbye to you. Not like, goodbye, I'm leaving the house, but like, goodbye, I'm going to be leaving this earth soon. I wonder where in your body you would feel that. Can you feel that? Someone really important to you says they're going to leave. Jesus is saying farewell to his disciples, and they probably felt it where you're feeling it right now. But not only is he telling them goodbye, but as he's telling them goodbye, he's also preparing them. He's preparing them for greater things that are to come. In John 14, we're going to start in verse 1. If you want one of our Bibles from underneath the chair, it's page 901. If you want, you can look at the scripture in the take-home that's inside of the bulletin. You can pull that out, or you can look on the screen. John 14 is one of my favorite passages. And Jesus starts out there by saying, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and have seen him. I think what Jesus is trying to say here is, you don't fully know who I am, even though I've been with you 3.5 years. You know me, but you don't really know me. But you're about to find out tonight, and in the next few months, you're going to find out who I really am. And as my words and my works become more and more clear, you are going to see the Father. You see, the Jewish people longed for a look at God. We see it expressed in the life of Moses, who said he wanted to see God, and God allowed him to see a part of God. He had to shield Moses in a rock, and he was only allowed to see a small portion of God, but Moses saw God. And the Jews were expecting that the Messiah was going to bring the glory of God with him. But I'm not quite sure that they understood that the Messiah was going to be the glory of God. And it's critical in Jesus' mind that the disciples understand here before he leaves that he's not just the Holy One of God, he's not just the Messiah, but he is God incarnate. He is God in the flesh. John, when John's experiencing this experience, he doesn't know that yet. We know that he knows it later because when he writes this gospel in John chapter 1, he says Jesus is the Word who came and dwelt among us, God in the flesh. And so he knows that later when he's writing the book of that. But right now, John doesn't get that and neither do the other disciples. Look at verse number 8. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father and it is enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Do you feel that? Jesus has been with them 3.5 years. He's been trying to explain to them who he is, and Philip doesn't get it, and the other disciples don't get it. And because they don't get it, I'm sure they had some feelings at this moment when Jesus was saying, how could you not know me? I've been with you all this time. He says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe me on account of the works themselves. I used to love John 14 and especially the early verses, but when we get to this section here, I've always read this and said, what? It sounds like a puzzle. It sounds confusing to me. But as I've spent the last few weeks looking over this passage, I think Jesus is telling us that he is in the same category as the Father. I think this is the key to salvation. Belief that Jesus and the Father are one, that God the Father has provided himself through Christ as the Lamb to take away the sins of the world. And by the way, there are groups that call themselves Christian. I don't know if you know this. They call themselves Christians. They don't believe what we just read. They don't believe that Jesus is one with the Father. They don't believe the Father is in Jesus and Jesus in the Father. The Jehovah's Witnesses is an example. The Latter-day Saints are an example. The Unitarian Universalists are another example. The Christian Scientists. And I can tell you, if you go to some of these groups and you listen to what they're saying and you're in their service, you wouldn't necessarily know that. But they do not believe that. They might as well rip this passage right out of their Bibles because they don't believe it. Let's go back to the text, and what Jesus is saying is, you can take my word for it that I and the Father are one, and if you're having trouble taking my word for it, believe on account of the miracles that I've done, because it was the Father who was doing the miracles through me. You see, the miracles were like neon signs pointing to Jesus as God in the flesh, and we often wonder how the disciples could have missed that. How could they have missed it? So when we read the Bible, we read it and we're looking back at what happened. It's easy for us to see, oh, Jesus said this, he said that, and he said that over here. But we have to remember that the New Testament was not yet written. And so they struggled with it just like you and I would have struggled with it if we were disciples back then. We would have missed it too. But the next part of the passage I want to say is the part that grabbed me by the shirt and shook me a little bit as I was trying to figure out what would we talk about today. When I got to this verse, I said, this is what we're going to need to talk about. Verse number 12, it says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So Jesus is saying farewell. He's saying farewell to the band of disciples, but he's not disbanding them. In one way, their work is really just getting started. Jesus is going to leave the band, but they are going to keep playing kingdom music. And Jesus says, as they play that music, it is going to have a greater impact once he leaves them. And so this is what Jesus is doing, trying to show them what's ahead, trying to prepare them. Now, one of the questions we probably have right off here is, what is meant by greater works? Because Jesus said, you and I are going to do his works, and we're going to do greater works. What is that all about? Well, it doesn't mean greater in power. Jesus' works were powerful. We're not going to do more powerful works than Jesus. It's not greater in quality. Jesus' works were perfect. They were the works of the Father. So we're not going to do more perfect works than him. What we're going to do is greater works, and those works are going to be greater in their extent. Greater in their extent. See, in the carnation, Jesus coming in a fleshly body, he was limited to that fleshly body. Even when he pronounced a miracle and did it over time and space and said, you've come to me and you want someone to be healed, go ahead, I've just healed them. He did that from his physical body. He had to. But after Jesus' death, after his resurrection, after his ascension, and after his exaltation in heaven at the right hand of the Father, Jesus is no longer limited to a physical body. So there is a new order of things. From Jesus' exalted position, we know that he prays for his disciples. We know that he answers our prayers. And we know that he actually lives inside of us. And so he's the one that gives us the power to do the works. Not only that, but the works are greater because they are based on the finished work of the cross. The finished work of the cross. If you think about all the miracles that Jesus did before the cross, he did them in anticipation of the finished work. All the Old Testament prophets and all the people who did miracles and expressed God's word to us through the Old Testament, they were doing that in anticipation of the finished work of Jesus. But the disciples are going to testify to the glory of God. They're going to testify of the works of Jesus. They're going to do the works of Jesus. And they're going to be greater because now those works are based on the finished work. When Jesus was on the cross, one of his seven statements was, "It is finished." His work was finished. And we do and say things now based on the finished work of Jesus. The greater works belong to a new age. It's a new age of clarity. We sang about the mystery of the gospel earlier. We have more clarity on the mystery of the gospel now than we did before Jesus came. The mystery of the gospel has been revealed, not just to Jews, but to Gentiles. The disciples have the privilege of testifying of this in word and deed, and they're testifying to the fuller coming of God's kingdom. Now, what were the results of their testimony? Well, we know that on the day of Pentecost that we're celebrating today, Peter got up and he preached a sermon. It was shorter than a TED Talk. He didn't need all of his time that they gave him, right? 3,000 people came to faith in Jesus Christ. We don't see Jesus, when he's preaching the crowds, we never see 3,000 people coming to faith in him. It might have happened, but we don't know. But with Peter on that day, God, through the Holy Spirit, brought 3,000 people in that one moment to faith in Christ. Not only that, the disciples went from Jerusalem, they went to Judea, they went to the uttermost parts of the world, the Roman world, and they literally, the Bible says, turned the world upside down by their teaching and preaching and testifying of Jesus. So we could say that Jesus' works through his disciples are greater because he's using humbly weak people, jars of clay, to preach this message. The Bible talks about preaching and says it's through the foolishness of preaching that God saves people. To think that I could get up here and I could say something and it might change what you do this week, that's just crazy. Why? Because I'm a jar of clay. I'm a clay jar. How can God do that? We expect Jesus to show his glory through the Messiah. But when God uses ordinary men and women, now God is showing off, isn't he? He's showing off. It's as if God is saying, you've seen what I did through the Messiah. Wait till you see what I do through the adopted sons and daughters that the Messiah made possible for me. Here's the thing. Jesus, the leader of the band, so to speak, is gone or is going to leave them, but the band is going to keep playing music. And today, kingdom music is still being played. It's still being played here in this church and in some other churches here in Metro West, and we praise God for that. In verse 12, it says, whoever believes will do Jesus' works and greater works. Are you a whoever? Are you a whoever? I'm a whoever, and I'm pretty sure I know a lot of you are whoevers. That verse says, whoever believes in Jesus will do Jesus' works and greater works. If you believe that Jesus and God the Father are one, if you believe God has provided salvation through himself, then you're supposed to do the works of Jesus and greater works. This is supposed to be normal for us Christians. All Christians do Jesus' work and greater works. Do you believe this? I hope so. I mean, do you really believe it? Do you really believe it? Jesus has chosen us to do greater works, and we are his commissioned and faithful followers. Joe last week talked about us being his ambassadors. That is plan A. Some people would say God has no plan B. But there is one scripture says if we don't praise him, that the rocks will cry out. So that, I guess we could call that plan B. But I think God prefers plan A. And that's why he set it up that we would be his ambassadors. So how do we go about doing greater works than Jesus? This is mind-blowing. I don't know. When I got to that verse, it just stopped me in my tracks and said, this requires some thinking and understanding. But so the first application point I want to make is this. We should let Jesus do the greater works. We should let Jesus do the greater works. Now, you're probably saying, but you just said that we were going to do the greater works. How are we going to let Jesus do them? Well, it's like this. In one way, you're going to do the greater works because your body's going to be involved, your mind, your soul, and so forth. But in another way, you're not going to be doing them all because it's Jesus doing them in and through you. If we think about it, this is what we might call cooperation for the commission. The Great Commission is that you and I should go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So what is our role? Our role is cooperation for the commission. Jesus has commissioned us. It's his mission, and he's bringing us on board with him to fulfill this commission. And what he's looking for from us is cooperation. Just as the Father did the works through the Son, so the Son is going to do the works through us. So I'm trying to understand this. Now, I look back, and I remember just a few times that the Lord used me early on in ministry when I didn't know all the stuff I know today, right? I was inviting people to my church as a teenager or young adult. I was knocking on someone's door, say, hey, tomorrow we're going to come by. We'll have transportation for you to come to church. And that person didn't answer the door, the person that I knew. And I was in this, I think it was a three-family house, maybe on the second floor. I heard something going on up there. And it was like a voice, not a voice, but like a voice, go upstairs and invite that family to church. Okay, I kind of want to get this done with. I've been doing this for a while. It's hot out. I don't know. All right, I go upstairs. I knock on the door. There's a young girl in there, and she's sick. You could tell she's sick because she's got the different ports that they use to connect her to the medical devices and things like that. And it turns out she starts coming on our transportation to church pretty regularly, like every week. And it turns out her family starts coming. And at some point, I had to go to college, and I went to college. And months later, I got a phone call that girl who became a Christian in our church, that girl who got baptized, and we had to wrap with saran wrap so the water wouldn't get in her ports, that girl passed away. And I think about if I hadn't cooperated, all I did that day was cooperate with what Jesus' work wanted to do that particular day. And I was sad, obviously, that she passed away, but I was thankful that on that particular day, I cooperated with that particular thing that the Lord wanted from me. I think of another time I was preaching early on, some of my first sermons. It was a singing group in our church, and we went different places around New England, and we were singing, and it was my turn to preach that night, and I was feeling awful. And I got up there to preach, and it felt like the preaching was just as awful as I felt. It didn't feel like it was going right. And afterwards, they had a little reception thing, and I was just sitting there trying to get my bearings, I think, and they brought this young kid up there, and they said, this kid gave his life to Christ tonight as part of what was happening here in this service. And so you see that it's 100% of the work that God does through us is simply through our cooperation, because it's Jesus doing the work through us. And I want you to think about any time that the Lord has ever used you to do a work, the kind of work Jesus would do, or perhaps a greater work than Jesus was able to do, in its extent, I can 100% guarantee that it was simply you cooperating with the work that Jesus was doing. So I hope that this point here will help take the pressure off us. Whenever I hear someone give a sermon about evangelism, or whenever I give one on evangelism, I don't know about you, but I start to feel like a lot of pressure. I got to make something happen. Jesus does the revealing of himself to unbelievers. He does the work. We simply allow him to do it through us. We are instruments. We are clay jars. See, the goal for me and you is to open up ourselves to the Lord, to open up ourselves in the way that we love Jesus and in the way that we obey him. In fact, in verse 15, Jesus makes it clear. He talks about our love for him and our obedience to him. And so greater works flow out of our love for the Lord and our obedience to him. So in a real sense, I don't think we should go out. When you leave this building, I don't want you to go out and say, I am going to do greater works. I'm going out there to do greater works. What I want you to say is, I'm going out there to love Jesus, and I'm going out there to obey Jesus and do whatever he asks me to do. And in so doing, I pray that the Lord will do greater works through me. He will prompt us for those greater works. I was listening to what Charles Stanley had to say about this passage this week, and he put it succinctly. It took me a whole paragraph to say that. He said it in just a few words. Intimacy is what makes impact. Intimacy is what makes an impact. It is our connection with the Lord. It is our abiding in Christ. It is our closeness with Christ that produces an impact, because the Lord has, we're available to him. When we're available to him, he will use us. So let's let Jesus do the greater works through us this week. Maybe it'll be Jesus prompting you to give gospel literature to somebody. Maybe it'll be the Lord prompting you to sign up to do a short-term missions trip or an outreach. Or maybe you attend a group during the week, and while you're at that group, the Lord may prompt you to say something in his name. But whatever you do or wherever you go, ask yourself, Lord, how do you want to reveal yourself to people through me? What works have you prepared in advance to do through me? It's simply based saying, here am I, Lord. Send me. Here am I, Lord. I'm available to you. So that's the first point of application that I found in the passage. And you know, when you hear that, you might say, that sounds kind of passive. Let Jesus do greater works through me. That's kind of passive. Well, Jesus doesn't want us to be passive. He wants to do the work through us, but he gives us something very specific to do. And that's found in verse 13. He says that we should pray in his name. So the second application point I wrote down this way, pray to Jesus to do the greater works. Pray to Jesus to do the greater works. We pray in Jesus' name. Now, does this mean that we get a blank check? Well, yeah, I guess it, yeah. He said, say it in his name and we'll have it. So that must be a blank check. Does that mean that we can ask for whatever we want? No. Jesus may give us a blank check, but we have to remember that those checks can only be cashed based on the budget that Jesus has set forth. Jesus has set forth a budget, and we write the checks out in his name for the purposes that he set aside. So praying in Jesus' name means praying for Jesus' sake. Can you pray that prayer for Jesus' sake? Praying in Jesus' name means that we pray within his will, within that budget. It means praying for things that will enable Jesus to bring glory to the Father. He's very clear in this text. He's trying to bring glory to the Father, and he wants to do that through us. In our take home, I wrote this quote down. It says, effective prayer must ask for and desire what Jesus delights in. Let me say it one more time. This is from the American Standard Version Study Bible. Effective prayer must ask for and desire what Jesus delights in. What does Jesus delight in? According to this passage, Jesus delights in using me and you to do his the works of the Father through us so that it helps other people. You have business associates that Jesus wants to work through you to reach out to. Some of you have children and grandchildren who are not in the faith. Some of you have spouses who are not in the faith. Some of you have elderly parents that you're taking care of that are not in the faith. Some of you have neighbors that have no religion. Some of you have neighbors that have another religion. whatever it is, if Jesus is going to use you to do greater works in their lives, it's only going to come by prayer, and prayer in Jesus' name. So take courage in the fact that Jesus delights to answer those prayers, and he's going ahead of you, preparing those people, preparing them for your prayers, preparing them for your words, preparing them for loving deeds. I have a friend that I get together with every 2 weeks. We pray together. We talk about what's going on in our lives. He does this thing that's kind of annoys me. I just have to be honest about it. Whenever we're talking about something, it doesn't matter what it is we're talking about. He always says, well, we need to pray about that, or prayer is the answer to that. It doesn't matter what the question is or what we're saying. Prayer is always the answer. And sometimes it doesn't seem like it's the right time for him to say that, but I'll always come to the realization that he's right. At some point, prayer is very important, and there are obviously other answers to these questions, but prayer is the starting point and the ending point. We can't do anything of eternal value without prayer in the powerful name of Jesus, and that's definitely true when it comes to greater works. We need to pray in the name of Jesus. So let me do a quick review of where we've been, and I just want to say one more thing. We know that Jesus is going to do greater works through us. He makes that clear here. We know that he is going to do this in the power of his own name and according to us using his name as we pray. And we know that he is going to do this to the delight of God the Father. But there's still a missing piece. He has not yet explained exactly how that's going to happen. So Jesus, it does give us a hint in this text. He says, you're going to do these greater works. And he says this, because I'm going to the Father. Now, what does that have to do with anything? Jesus is going to the Father. He's leaving the disciples, and he's telling them they're going to do greater works because he's leaving. That doesn't make any sense. He was doing all these miracles, like, why can't you stay here and do these works, right? But later in this passage, he puts the final piece of the puzzle together for us, answers at least one more of our questions that we have here. In verse 16 and 17, he says that he's sending another friend just like him. He says, the way that I will power the greater works is through my Spirit. In verse 16, our translation here says helper. Great word. Other translations say comforter. Another good word. Another one says advocate. Different translations use different words here. But I think one of the best translations of this for us today would be the word strengthener. Strengthener. A strengthener is someone who's called in to help in a time of trouble or need. One who bears the responsibility and shoulders the burden for you. I don't know about you, but when we talk about evangelism, I feel that burden, and it feels like it's on my back. But Jesus, right here in this text, says, no, it's not your burden to carry. It's the burden of the Holy Spirit. No one can come to the Father except through Jesus, right? But also the Holy Spirit's involved. It says the Holy Spirit has to draw them. So the entire Trinity is involved. It's to the glory of God, and Jesus is involved because it's Jesus' name that has purchased salvation, and the Holy Spirit has to draw them. So Father, Son, and Spirit are involved in the work of salvation. The Father did the works in and through the Son, and the Son is going to do greater works in and through you. He is going to do it through his Holy Spirit. So here's the last application point, which is this. Receive the Spirit's strength to do greater works. Receive the Spirit's strength to do greater works. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The believers received the Spirit of God. In Acts 1:8, Jesus told them that Pentecost was going to happen. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. That's the day we're celebrating today. You will be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, the uttermost parts of the earth. So the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, completes the puzzle of how we do greater works. We do them for the glory of God, we do them in the name of Jesus, and we do them in the power of Jesus' Spirit. Maybe there's a greater work that you have been trying to do, and maybe you have been trying to let Jesus do it through you, and maybe you've even prayed and used his name. Good so far, but maybe you haven't seen any results, and that's discouraging, or you haven't seen all the results that you'd like to see. And I have to admit, that is discouraging, yes. Can I encourage you today by saying receive the Spirit's power in that situation, to hang in there, to ask for strength from the Spirit, to remain faithful, to keep praying in Jesus' name? Can I encourage you that your prayer for greater works in your particular situation may seem impossible, it may seem hopeless, but it is no match for the power of the Holy Spirit. And get this, if you heard nothing I said so far, that's okay. Can you hear this? Just hear this. The power of the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. The power of the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. In the Old Testament, the power of Spirit came on Samson and left Samson. The Spirit ministered to Saul and then the Spirit was gone. Like, the Spirit in the Old Testament works in a little bit different way. After the finished work of Jesus and after the day of Pentecost, Jesus said the Holy Spirit is going to reside inside of us, each one of us individually, and then he says it's also going to be among us, because when the Spirit of God is in each one of us and we come together, where two or three are gathered in his name, there am I in the midst of them, Jesus says. So as we end this series that we've been talking about living on mission, I can't think of a more encouraging way to end it than with this application point. You are carrying around inside of you the strength that's needed for the greater works that God is going to do through you. That's all I have to say. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have shown yourself to us through your Son, Jesus. And Lord, may that be enough for us, like Philip said. Show us the Father, and that's enough for us. Thank you for sending Jesus, because without him, we would have not known the way to you. We rejoice that just as your Son has prepared a place in our hearts for his Spirit, he is also preparing a place for us with you. And we thank you for this meal that is set before us. In this meal, you remind us of the great sacrifice that you made in providing yourself as a sacrifice for our sins. You remind us that Jesus is going to come back bodily to this earth and receive us to himself. You remind us that we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. You remind us that we need the living Christ to nourish us and sustain us. You remind us that we need to forgive as you have forgiven us. Thank you in Jesus' name, and for his sake, we say amen. The ushers are going to come and they're going to prepare communion for us. Thank you, ushers, for being the hands and feet of Jesus today for us. If you're not a believer in Christ yet, I pray that you might believe in Christ today. We have prayers in the back of the bulletin that can help you say what your heart wants to say to the Lord today. If you're not ready to trust Jesus today, that's okay. But we ask you to let the meal pass you by, because this is for believers. But there is a word for us believers as well. And that is, if we're harboring sin in our hearts, or if we're harboring ill will toward a brother or sister, this is the time we're reminded to deal with that. If you're unwilling to deal with that kind of sin in your life, you should let the elements pass. If you're ready to take communion, our ushers are going to begin. I'll ask you to hold on to the bread, and I'll prompt us to take it together.
While the elements are being passed, you may stay in your seats as we sing the song together.
Man of sorrows, Lamb of God, by his own betrayed, the sin of man and wrath of God has been on Jesus laid. Silent as he stood accused, beaten, mocked, and scorned, bowing to that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, Alleluia, praise and honor to thee.
This bread symbolizes the way, the truth, and the life. This is Jesus' body that has been broken for you. Take, eat, and remember Christ.
Continue singing together.
Sent of heaven, God's own Son, to purchase and redeem and reconcile the very ones who nailed him to that tree.
Then something happened. See the stone?
See the stone is rolled away. Behold the empty tomb. Alleluia, God be praised. He's risen from
that rugged cross.
Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love poured out over me. Now my soul cries out, Alleluia, praise and honor unto thee.
This fruit of the vine reminds us of the perfect blood of Christ, which provided the perfect sacrifice for your sins. Take and drink it and remember Christ.
All right, if you're able to stand, I invite you to do so now. Sing the last part of this song as we finish our time together. Our debts are paid in full.
Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold. Sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. Now my debt is paid, it is paid in full by the precious blood that my Jesus spilled. Now the curse of sin has no hold on me. When the sun sets free, oh, is free indeed. Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation. cries out, Alleluia, it's an honor unto thee, praise and honor unto thee.
A number of us will be here at the front. Our desire is to pray for you, so if you'd like prayer, we encourage you to come forward so we can pray with you. Maybe it's something you want to celebrate, or maybe it's something, a concern that you have on your heart. Either way, come forward at the end. I'm going to leave you with these good words from Ephesians chapter 3, which say, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen."